hallelujah. Go ahead, there's a victory in your praise. There's a power in Him through your praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you give it all of your strength and all of your mind? All of our focus belongs to you, God. This is your service. It's your house. It's your hallelujah. Well, it's good to be happy. It's good to feel the joy of the Lord. It's good to feel the freedom that we're feeling to really try to express how we feel. And I think we're doing a good job tonight, praising God and saying to Him, I want to serve you evermore. All the glory, all the honor belongs to you, O God. Hallelujah. And every one of us, we don't have to get propped up or pride out to be able to praise God. We've got enough reason in our lives. The Lord has been so good to us. That's right. Hallelujah. Lord, it is. It just flows out of us tonight. Your goodness has flowed upon us. So our praise flows back to you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank God, and He's worthy of the praise, isn't He? Amen. And you may be seated. I'm thankful for the move of God's Spirit. We were blessed with it Sunday all throughout the day. A wonderful ministering spirit Sunday morning through the Holy Ghost and a little bit of word. And then Sunday night, a wonderful word of direction to us that aligned us with God's counsel and God's will concerning our spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting, and the repercussions and the results that will come from that are so far reaching. Thank God for it. And so again tonight, we're blessed with the touch and the presence of God. From 2:18 into 2:19, but the same God. Aren't you glad when the year changes that God doesn't change, or the move of the Holy Ghost doesn't change? And when you sense it, it's familiar to you in the sense that it's what you have felt and what you've experienced before. I'm glad we don't have to get all reconditioned to something that's different and new, meaning another type of God or a new God. Now, we want things new in the Holy Ghost, but it's the same God, and He moves in various, various ways. Tonight, we launch our theme for 2019, and that theme is follow, to follow the Lord and to help others to follow the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. And if you did not receive a lesson sheet and you would like to receive one, just lift your hand to be able to follow along in the notes, and the ushers are ready. So if you'll just lift your hand, and these men will make sure that you get a lesson sheet. Paul is writing to the Corinth church, of course, and he captures the purpose of Jesus Christ in these statements. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In other words, Jesus' followers are to be like Him and become His disciples, and in turn make disciples. What Paul gives us here is the template for our life purpose. That's our life purpose, to be a disciple of Christ and then to help others to become disciples of Christ. That boils it down just about as simply as it can be stated of what we are or what we should be and what we should be doing. It's our life purpose. And so our commitment in 2019, since that's the Lord's purpose for it, for us as a church, then it can be a good thing for us to take that as a theme, not only for our church, but for our lives to live this out. And of course, not just in 2:19, we want that to only be the launching pad, but beyond that, to follow the Lord Jesus and to disciple others to follow us as we follow him. Now, the reason that we have this theme, of course, it because it is our life purpose and it's the focus of Jesus, but the reason I've chosen this as our theme for this year is to try to lead and encourage and assist every member. By the way, thank you for your faithfulness to the house of God tonight. Every APC member and guest that would attend. Number one, to follow Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. I guess there could be a lot of purposes for a theme. And I always have wanted to have one, but not just to say, oh, we have a theme. But that theme needs to mean something. In fact, in years gone by, in working in the church, there's been times when there's been themes, and I've said, well, that theme didn't work. That probably is not an accurate statement. What happened is I didn't work the theme. In other words, didn't apply or didn't try to live out that theme. So our purpose for having a theme is to work it and to live it out. So, number one, it's to follow Jesus, tell people follow Jesus Christ, and then to encourage and assist APC members to do that same thing, encourage and assist others to follow Christ. In other words, to become a disciple maker for those who are yet undiscipled. So this theme seeks to encourage discipleship, or in the words of our theme, follow or following, and disciple making, leading others to follow Jesus. This was a priority of Jesus. When you read in his ministry and you read in his teaching, in fact, in his very last words before he ascended, he tells them to go and to make disciples. So this was a priority of our Lord, for his followers to be like him and then to turn around and make other disciples who would also be like the Lord. Faithfulness, which is being a good disciple, and fruitfulness, discipling others. If we can do those two things, follow him and help others to follow him, those are marks of spiritual maturity. One way to gauge whether or not we are growing in God and we are at a spiritual maturity level is to gauge whether or not, number one, we're a good disciple, we're faithful, and there's many areas to be faithful in when it comes to serving God, and then to question whether or not we are fruitful. Are we discipling others? And when those two characteristics are in our lives, that marks us as being spiritually mature. And so both of those characteristics are important. It's important to have one and then to have the other. And we can't settle for only having one of the two. There must be both. And really, if we are faithful and we are a good disciple, it most likely will mean that we will be fruitful and we will be making disciples. And so that helps to entail spiritual maturity. And we won't read the verses from John chapter 15, but that's where he talks about growing, and a tree growing or a vine growing, and then that tree bearing fruit or reproducing itself. So faithfulness and fruitfulness are marks of maturity. And I just pray and want to lay that out there to you, for you to lay that template and that pattern across your life. And I don't need to ask the question, or I don't need to be the examiner necessarily. The Lord will do that finally and ultimately, and he's doing that now. But to take a look and judge yourself, am I spiritually mature? Do those two things mark my life, faithfulness and fruitfulness? Now, the definition of following, and there could be many, but I've chosen this definition, that following calls for a desire on the part of the follower, in other words, an intention to follow. It calls for a love for the one that we are following. It calls for a trust in, it calls for submission to, and it calls for identifying with the one that we love. And we're going to look at each of those in just a moment. Jesus Christ is the ultimate influencer, the ultimate mentor, if you please. And he has intended then that we as believers can and should be influencers. So in other words, he's saying, do not leave it all up to me. He gives that assignment into our hands. He's going to influence. He's going to be the one, the main influencer and the ultimate influencer. But he has intended that you and I also be influencers, our disciple makers, and be examples for others to follow when it comes to what does it mean to serve Jesus Christ? What does it mean to love like Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be holy like Jesus Christ? And in order to both follow Christ and then lead others, we must be intentional and have following and leading as our focus. We've got to focus on it. And you know, when you quickly scan a room just like I'm doing right now, you really can't pick up on the details. In fact, it can get a little blurry if you move fast enough. And we all know we're living in a fast-paced age, and our days and our schedule are very fast-paced. But it calls for us to slow down and be intentional to make sure that we are serving the Lord as he expects us to serve him. And in serving him, it entails following him and then also helping others to follow him. I think in this fast-paced age, it could be easy to miss, but we must not miss our own spiritual growth, and we must not miss helping others to spiritually grow. One summary definition of focus is the little phrase, and the first letters of this phrase spell out the word focus: follow one course until successful. That's one definition of being focused. Following one course, staying concentrated on that one thing. In fact, Paul talked about focus when he said, this one thing I do. And then he talks about apprehending that for which he has been apprehended. In other words, following the purpose of Jesus Christ. Now, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is going to talk about some of those dynamics, the love, trust, submission that it takes for following. This is very familiar. This portion of Scripture is very familiar. But here Jesus is dealing with discipleship, us being a disciple personally, and then how that we should help others to be disciples, or for us to be disciple makers. So in this text of Luke chapter 14, he gives us the dynamics of discipleship. First of all, in verse 26, he talks about having a love for God, the one that we are following. It's an interesting way that he presents this. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's a very exclusive, very straightforward statement. And Jesus talked like that because he wanted to be clear what he expected. We live in a day of double talk, of course, or we live in a day that waters things down. Jesus did not do that. Jesus did not fit the politically correct mentality or approach of his day. And it did get him in trouble. And it will get us in trouble also. But truth is truth. And what is laid out is truth, as truth must not be tampered with. So what's he talking about? In other words, our love for him must be so supreme and great that it makes love for other treasured things almost look like hate. This, he was trying to make a very stark contrast and driving his point home. And of course, and people have abused and misused and misapplied this verse, as happens with many parts of Scripture. Jesus was not giving permission to divide families or an excuse to hate close family members or others or even ourselves, because he talks about in his own life also. He wasn't calling for that. He was calling for a complete love, a total love where there was no room for anything else. And he says, anyone, in other words, here's another way to word it. Anyone who comes to me, wants to be my disciple, but allows anyone or anything else to be the main influence in their life, cannot be my disciple. Whether it's job, whether it's education, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with any of those things. In fact, he wants us to have many of these things. But he wants the most important thing. He is a jealous God. And he's not ashamed or afraid to lay out for us what he calls for in that, quote, jealousy. And it is for him to be first. And he says anyone who allows anything else, no matter what it is, to become first in front of God, in front of the ways of God, the Word of God, the house of God, anything that a person would allow, that prohibits them from being a true disciple. Now, do they love God? Yes. Do they have some faith tenets in their life? Yes. But according to Jesus, are they a disciple? No. He said they cannot be my disciple. He does call for a complete commitment. The second dynamic that he talks about is in verse 27, and that is to follow, there must be trust in that one that we follow. That's embedded and inferred in that phrase, and come after me. And come, he said, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. He's wanting a trust that says, I trust where you will take me, so I'm coming after or following after you. The third dynamic is submission. And I pray that these dynamics would have their influence in our life. And I'm listing them here tonight in this opening night and introducing the theme, because these dynamics can help us to follow better and closer to the Lord, and it will help us as we're seeking to help others when maybe they have a question, what do I need to do, or what's expected of me? Well, love, trust, and then submission. And that same phrase, come after me, also implies submission. In other words, submitting to his direction, submitting the way that he is going to lead us. Submission really means that somebody else's leadership is the main influence in our life and in our priorities and in our choices and in our decisions. And that's the way it is with a true disciple of the Lord. He is the main influence in our life and everything that makes up our life, such as our priorities, what we do, where we spend our time, how we spend our time, what we spend our money on, how we spend our money, and all of the other life areas, the choices that we make about life, the decisions that we make about life, that can be submitted, and a true disciple submits that to the Lord. And then the fourth dynamic is identifying with the one we follow, and in this case, with Jesus. He used the emblem of a cross in his analogy and in his description there in verse 27. And he did that for at least two reasons. One, because a cross symbolized death, or death to self, or death to the flesh. He also did it because it pointed to his eventual death. And he says, like I am going to die on the cross, you must die out to self and allow a new life and a new person to arise within you. How many of you know by your own experience that when you died out to sin and this world, something new took over in your life? There were new ways of looking at life. New ways were resurrected that viewed life and viewed decisions differently. So the cross analogy here, and I know sometimes we preachers have preached it this way, and it may have been taught or maybe sometimes even sung this way, but the cross analogy here is not symbolizing personal challenges or sicknesses or trials. I wouldn't say it's wrong to use the cross as that, because we do have to bear those things. But here it's not talking about challenges or sacrifices. But what Jesus was calling for here in the discipleship call is for us to think of ourselves as dead to this world. A man in that culture with a cross on his back knew that at the end of the day, it was the end of his life. When you saw somebody bearing a cross, unless, like Simon did, someone's bearing it for someone else, that person that was headed to that cross was going to die at the end of that day. Jesus said, that's the way I want you to look at your own self and your flesh self and your earthly desires and your earthly ambitions. Let those die out. But the dying isn't the only part, church. What's important is there was a resurrection following the death on the cross. And what comes to life in us is a new life, again, that new approach to living, in fact, a new creature. Somebody wrote that Christians without crosses are like swords without blades. They are really useless. And so without a cross, without discipleship in our life, we have not fulfilled the life purpose that he intended. The fifth dynamic he talks about is counting the cost. In other words, and that's in verses 28 through 33, and that's where in the first few verses, 28 through 30, he talks about counting the cost of building a tower. He's talking about discipleship in this. He's using these analogies to say, like a man needs to count the cost before he starts a building, before we decide to follow Jesus. And Jesus gave people this opportunity. He said, come on and follow me. And he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to do my will and I'm going to do my ministry whether or not you follow, but I want you to follow me. And some chose to go back and some had other excuses why they couldn't. But Jesus here is saying, make sure that we count the cost. He's not trying to disbar us or prohibit us from following. But again, Jesus is just being honest and being real. And he said, there is a cost. But you know, when you think about it, there is a cost to being a disciple and being a disciple maker, but there's also a cost to not being a disciple and not being a disciple maker. So really, either way, there is a cost involved. And Jesus said, count that cost. Not so much to say, oh, here's what I got to do, here's what I can't do, here's what I can do, here's what I can't do. But to make sure that we understand there is a cost, I want to look at it, and then as I look at it, I want to say, Jesus, you're worth more than these other things that I'm having to trade out for. So whether we are following him or leading others to follow him, there will be a cost. You will notice this in Scripture and in Jesus' ministry, and sometimes I'm guilty of this, and I've heard other leaders, pastors, preachers do this. Sometimes we give disclaimers, but Jesus never apologized for expecting his people to do the hard things. Because it wasn't about making people do hard things. It was about making people do the, or wanting people to do the right things. In fact, you can't make anybody, even Jesus. Well, he could have if he would have wanted to, but he chooses not to. He chooses to give us our choice and our will. But he never apologizes. You don't find an apology here in Luke 14 for asking people to bear a cross or asking people to be faithful to him or to his house or any other faithfulness factor. He knew, and here's one of the reasons, he knew it would be worth it in the end, and he also knows that what we pay a price for, we value to a greater extent. And isn't that the truth in life? What we really have to work for, what we really pay a price for, we appreciate that all the more. Mark Batterson wrote in his book, and I haven't read all of this, just parts of it all in, but I've heard it's a tremendous book. We've cheapened the gospel by allowing people to buy in without selling out. And when you think about that, and you look across Christianity today, that's exactly what has happened. We must avoid that in our life. I want to avoid that as a church here, Apostolic Pentecostal Church. We want anybody and everybody to be a part of God's church and to find salvation and to identify with this truth. But there is a buy-in and there is a selling out that is involved. There is that cost that Jesus was talking about. And the sixth dynamic, it may just kind of tie all of the other five together, and that is commitment. All of those other dynamics call for and point to commitment. So all of these discipleship dynamics will direct us to a discipleship lifestyle that the Lord envisions. Now, following Christ and being a disciple is so very important. And the core idea of Christianity is not to be a church member, and that's okay, and we do become members, and we do attach ourselves, and that is the plan and the will of God for us to be planted and have a home church. But that's not the core idea. The core idea is to be a Christ follower. Because it is possible to be a church member and not a Christ follower. But Jesus was after followers. What is a Christ follower? I think one of the simplest answers could be someone who patterns their life after Jesus Christ. That's a disciple. That's a Christ follower. And so you can lay that pattern on your life and just lay it out there the rest of tonight and even tomorrow. Am I following Christ in this attitude? Or when we come to a situation and it calls for a response from us, maybe a negative situation or a positive situation. So we say, am I being a Christ follower? Am I following the footsteps? Whose footsteps do I see ahead of me on this trail that I'm going to walk down in the way that I respond to that individual or the way that I make this decision? If we truly follow Christ, and this is important, it sounds so simplistic, but it's very important, church. If we will truly follow Christ, other life issues will either be completely solved or more easily solved, faced, and negotiated. Jesus gave this principle, Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We all know that many times it's very, our human default that we have to avoid is going after the second half of that verse. Seeking after all the things. And then God and the church and righteousness taking second place or second shelf. But Jesus said, and it sounds so simplistic, and really, without apology, it is. Seek the kingdom and the righteousness first, and then all the other things get added. When we seek all the things, we end up not getting all the things and missing the kingdom and the righteousness. But if we seek the kingdom and righteousness, we end up, Jesus said, getting all these things. Now, well, I sought the kingdom and I didn't get this or I didn't get that, could be our response. Well, if you sought the kingdom first and his righteousness, what we didn't get wouldn't have benefited us eternally anyway. God's not going to hold any good thing, withhold any good thing from us. So when we seek and put him first, all those other things will be added unto us. Now, following the Lord, and I didn't put a lot in the notes here, but there is a lot to be seen in the scripture. We follow the Lord, number one, by following his word. Somebody said, well, what do I do? How do I follow the Lord? Well, first, following his word. And I encourage you as we enter this new year, and many of you are already doing this. In fact, I wouldn't mind taking a survey sometime, and if you want to, go ahead and send it to me, because I was looking for a new Bible plan the last few days of December, and I found a different one that I'd been using. I've been using the other one for about 20 years. So I knew how to use that one. And I like to write in the margin of the Bible that I use on that every day, and it's got a lot of good stuff in it because it's God's stuff. But I encourage you, find some kind of a Bible reading plan, either a self-prescribed one or one that others have devised. And as Brother Reaver mentioned, there's the Bread Program that the United Pentecostal Church has provided. There's all kind of Bible apps out there to help us. But the important thing is not to just have a guideline or not just to have a box to check, but to follow him by following his word. Another way is by following his example. Of course, his word's where we find his example. So as you read, apply and live out and live like the things we are reading of how Jesus lived and behaved and responded. How he responded to good and bad situations. How he responded to good and bad people. And then thirdly, follow his spirit. And I intended to say this earlier. All of this, the carrying out of this theme and being a disciple or being a disciple maker, we're going to reference various books through the year, and there will be sermons and there will be various helps and aids, but we can't do this without the Holy Ghost. We need his spirit. And so following him means to follow his spirit, because really, right, his spirit is him. I've really been working on myself not to refer to the Holy Ghost as it, because it's a him. It's God. It's Jesus Christ. So when you follow the Spirit, you are always following him. And somebody says, okay, now how do I follow the Spirit? Well, we can develop. The Lord will help us through his word and through prayer to develop a greater sensitivity to the Spirit. I've been asked many times, you've probably been asked, and you've heard the question, how can I become more sensitive? And I'm going to tell you, when I've heard that question, I have sensed the sincerity in those individuals. I've asked it myself. How can I be more? It's not a bad question. It's a good question. In fact, it's a good question to keep on asking so that we keep on answering. Developing a sensitivity to the Spirit involves a few things, and I think I jotted them there in the parenthesis. A knowledge of his word. We develop a sensitivity to God through a knowledge of his word, because his word is what expresses what he wants, how he operates, how he speaks, how he impresses us, how he leads us. So the more knowledgeable we are of the word of God and his ways and his will, that's developing a sensitivity to God. What do you want? And I'm going to do what you want. The second way to develop a sensitivity to the Spirit is prayer. Talking with and listening to God. You know, the more we talk with someone, the more familiar we are with their voice, especially if it's via the phone where they're not right there face to face. Or sometimes when they are in the same area and you hear a voice, you say, oh, I know, that's so-and-so that's speaking. The more we talk with and listen to God, the more that we will know his voice and be sensitive that that is the voice of God. And prayer is talking to and listening to God. Be sure to leave some room to listen in our prayer. And I'll speak from personal experience, been guilty of filling up the time with my voice. Because that's what I thought I was supposed to do. And I am supposed to use my voice, and I am supposed to go through the prayer needs that I have, or the prayer requests, or the prayer commitments and dedications. But prayer is a two-way street, because it's a conversation. Prayer is not a ritual, it's a relationship. And in a relationship conversation, it must be two ways, or somebody's going to walk away, or wish they could walk away. When you can't get a word in edgewise. So God wants to get a word in. And of course, he can do that as we read his word. But he can also do that in our prayer time. And I would say about these spiritual disciplines, word, the prayer, fasting that we're getting ready to do with prayer and fasting next week, following those guidelines, maintaining a regular devotional schedule and other commitments, that's not the point, to have a schedule. The point is maintaining a close connection with the Lord Jesus Christ so that it's not just turned into a to-do list or a task, but it's maintaining a close connection with him. So knowledge of the word and prayer, and then practicing a sensitivity. And here's what I mean by practice. I guess in a sense it really is practice, but in another sense it's just, in other words, doing it. In other words, for instance, for a worship service, practicing sensitivity would mean praying before and in that service, seeking to discern, God, what do you want? Now, for instance, tonight, I prayed, God, have your will and your way. I didn't come away from that prayer with a checklist that God says, I'm going to do this, 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 and this tonight. He often does not do that. But what that does is it hones our sensitivity that whenever God gets ready to do this, this, and that, we are ready to do that. And we are sensitive and open for that to happen. In practicing it everyday life, pray about decisions. Pay attention for his indications from his word and from his spirit. Now, of course, also we must do our part, accomplishing what common sense and practicality calls for. But definitely pray and seek for the direction of God and practice sensitivity to the Spirit about life decisions. That's being a disciple. That's following the Lord, following his word, his example, and his spirit. Now, being a disciple, we've talked about following. Now, in the last few minutes, talking about helping others to follow. Being a disciple maker. What does a disciple maker look like? Brother Gleason, in his book, Follow the Lead, points out how easy it is to miss or overlook our ultimate purpose. And I put the quote there in the notes. You can live for God, have good morals, have joy, have some fulfillment in Christ. But if you are not taking someone on the journey with you, then you have not discovered your ultimate purpose or that life purpose as a disciple. It's what the Lord intends. And so, what does the disciple maker look like? A disciple maker would not miss that ultimate purpose, but would find that ultimate purpose by the following principles. One, possess an intentional mindset of discipleship. No matter how much Holy Ghost we have and no matter how much scripture we read, we're going to have to be intentional about caring for others, loving others. And that love does naturally flow out. I'm not saying we have to force that out. But we're going to have to be intentional to think about. And a good question, I put it somewhere there in the notes. Do I have continual thoughts about potential disciples? That's that mindset, that intentional mindset of discipleship. And we might ask, well, and that may feel a little unusual, uncomfortable, especially if someone has not been that way or done that before. But it's exactly how the Lord wants us to view life. It's our life template of purpose, possessing an intentional mindset of discipleship. The Bible profile of a believer in the 21st century believer, saved, the way we look at it, is saved, faithful in attendance and giving, and an adherent of the apostolic doctrine. But if you read the profile in the first century, saved, faithful believer, and an adherent of the apostolic doctrine, and a disciple maker. That's the profile of a true believer. Living a life worth reproducing. In other words, being an example. That's a way to be a disciple maker. Live a life worth reproducing. Kingdom fruitfulness is not so much what we do, but reproducing what we are. So it's important to do things for God and do things in the church. It's important to employ our talents. It's important to be faithful and to give. But fruitfulness is that, but it is more than that. It's reproducing that faithfulness that we possess. Reproducing that in others. It's that growth of the fruit on the vine that Jesus talks about in John chapter 15. And then to be a disciple maker, if we keep in mind that we must have an unselfish and others-oriented attitude. Being willing to pay the cost of loving and caring for and spending time with and having patience with others. Disciple making, it does cost, as we've already said. So it's going to cost us some time and some meals. And maybe it might even cost a little bit of reputation, because if we identify with or try to help somebody that others do not totally understand or that does not act like or look like us. But discipleship is unselfish and oriented toward others. And then, and tied in with that, discipleship possesses and projects a "there you are" versus "here I am" approach. We thank God for His grace. We thank God for what He's done in our life. But we cannot be condescending, and we cannot be arrogant in our lifestyle or in our approach when it comes to salvation and discipleship. There you are. I want to help you. There you are. I see your need, and I am here to try to serve that need. Also, in being a disciple, realize we are equipped. Now, at least in the past, and I think this is changing somewhat, but at least in the past, I've thought and said this, maybe you have or haven't. Well, I know some people that are really good. They're really people persons, and they've really got the right kind of personality, and they're the ones that are equipped. And so in our minds, we may not even say this verbally, sometimes it's been said, but in our minds and in our spirits, we'll say, I'll just leave that to somebody else. But the real truth is, we're all equipped. He wouldn't call us to do something He didn't equip us to do or equip us to be. We are equipped. So we should make disciples and not excuses. Make disciples and let the excuses rest and realize we're equipped to do what the Lord has called us to do in disciple making. And also, in being a disciple maker and desiring to be a disciple maker, we will understand that discipleship secures the future of God's church. There's no possible way to guarantee the longevity of oneness, apostolic truth in any one individual. We wish that were the case, but it's not. But there's a way to preserve the truth as we know it in a family, a congregation, or a movement, and that is go make disciples. And if there are people who are willing to follow, they are going to be added to the followership or added to the body or added to the church. And it's happening every day. I was just reading reports from the Global Missions, and hundreds of people just in the months of November and December receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost and becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. Thank God. The future of the church is secure. And so the Lord desires and expects us as His church to make discipleship a lifestyle. And we do that by being His disciples and then discipling others. Stand with me if you would, please. So in this year of 2019, in fact, I encourage you, let's not waste any time. Whether it's following the Lord, the first point of our theme, or helping others and discipling others to follow the Lord and be like Him. Let's pray and let's ask the Lord to help us. Now, Lord, we want more than a theme, and we have it because we have Your directive, we have Your Word, and we have Your Spirit. We have the focus and the purpose that You have given to us, and so now we seek to apply that and to live that out as a church corporately, but more particularly as individuals. I pray for Your anointing and Your guidance, and You will give us that. You've already given us what we need. You've equipped us. Now I pray that You would guide us with wisdom. You would help us, Lord, as we seek out others. And many of those will come to our paths. We will not even have to seek them, but we will have to be sensitive about and aware of those individuals. And You're going to lead those people into our pathway or lead us to them. Help us now in our own efforts to follow You in holiness and in love and in the Spirit. And then help us as we help others to follow You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Remember, next week's our time of quarterly prayer and fasting. Bread charts are available. Greet one another. Thank you, guest, again for being with us tonight, and we'll see you on the weekend.